Thank you for tuning in to the Journey Churches podcast. We hope you enjoy this message from Pastor Eric Reed. For more podcasts and information, visit us at tjclive.com.
If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them up or turn them on to John 13. Remain standing as we read our text for this service. John 13, verses 34 and 35 are going to be our passage for this morning. Jesus is speaking, and he says this: "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. So, Lord, we gather together and declare that you are great. You are the name above all names. You are worthy of the praise of our lips, but even more importantly, of our hearts. So we gather to declare we need you. We need your power in our lives. We need to hear your voice speak to our situations and our circumstances. We need the comfort that you offer to the hurting, the strength that you offer to the weak, the wisdom that you offer to those who are seeking and needing it. And Lord, I pray that as we would hear your word today, that we would not just be hearers of your word, but doers as well, that we would be obedient. And so will you use this time and this gathering to meet us in this place? We ask and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. So we started a series 3 weeks ago called Satan's Schemes. And we looked at, in the very first week, Ephesians chapter 6, where Paul says, to put on the full armor of God that you may, what? Stand against the schemes of the devil. The Bible makes it very clear that we have an enemy. This enemy seeks to devour, he seeks to destroy, he seeks to wreak havoc in our lives. And he doesn't do it randomly. He doesn't do it arbitrarily, right? He has tactics, schemes that he deploys in order to try to devour our faith. And so we looked at that first week, how he seeks to attack God's word. And he wants us to be deceived by God's word, or he wants to distort God's word so that ultimately we would deny or disobey God's word. And so he attacks the word of God so that we would turn away from it and remove ourselves from the authority of what God has spoken to us. The second thing that we looked at, and this was last week, is we talked about how Satan will prey on our suffering and try to use it to turn us against God. And so when troubles comes, when pain comes, when suffering comes, and it's coming, right? When it comes, God wants to use the things that we go through and brings them into our lives to grow us, to mature us, to draw us closer to him. But Satan wants to use it against us. He wants to convince us that God doesn't love us, that God isn't for us, that God isn't with us. Remember, we talked about Job last week, and we said that the central theme of Job is the question, does man love God for God or because of what God gives him? And so we showed you that Satan is hedging his bets on this fact, that if he strikes our home, our possessions, our families, our relationships, if he touches against what we have, we will curse God to his face. He believed that with Job, and he believes it about you and me as well. He's convinced of this: you and I only love God for what God can give us, not because God is lovely on his own. Satan's convinced that if he can bring suffering, he can turn us away from God. This week, we're looking at a third tactic of the enemy. And if you missed any of those previous weeks, all the sermons are online. The sermon manuscripts are online with all the passages. Go on there and find that. We're on the app. But this week, we're going to be talking about a third scheme, and that's that of isolation and division. Isolation and division. Let me, with a show of your hands, and I want you to put them up and keep them up, okay? How many of you here have either experienced or you know someone who has experienced not being able to connect with the church, or leaving a church, or you know, not being able to stay with the church because you couldn't get connected, or you didn't feel like you fit in, or there was too much strife and disunity within that church? Raise your hand really high, really high. Keep it up. You know someone, or you have experienced, couldn't get connected, didn't fit in, too much strife, too much disunity. Look around the room. Just take a peek at that. All right, put your hands down. Let me give you a follow-up question. How many of you know people right now who are not in church still because they were hurt by a church at some point in their life? Raise your hand. Look around you. Look around you. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you think that's purely coincidence? Do you think that's purely an accident? I know churches are messy because people are messy, but is it just that we're messy and so therefore everybody's been hurt in church? Or is it possible that we have an enemy who seeks to prey upon these types of things to actually keep us out of the community that God so desperately wants us to experience? See, what I want you to see in this text, and this is what we're going to do, I want you to see how biblical community is actually meant not only to shape us and mature us and grow us, it also is a witness to the world. I want you to see what that looks like, and then I want you to see what Satan does to try to undermine that in our lives, okay? So let's look together. John 13, we just read it a while ago. John 13, Jesus has just taken the Passover meal with his disciples. Let me give you a little backdrop. The Passover meal is that annual meal that Jews and the Israelites would have together to remember and to commemorate when the Lord rescued his people out of Egypt. And if you remember what happened, the Lord's people were enslaved in Egypt, and Moses was sent to Pharaoh, let my people go, and he didn't, and this plague came, and this plague came, and nothing worked. And then the last one was this, the firstborn of every person, the firstborn son of every home would be struck down. God was bringing judgment on the land. And if you remember what happened, the Lord says, but I'm going to provide you a way to be spared. Take a lamb without blemish and slaughter it. And put the blood of the lamb on the doorpost in the doorframe of your home. And when the angel of the Lord passes over, he will see the blood and spare those in the home. So the people of God were spared by the blood of the lamb. That sound familiar to anybody? And so Jesus takes that Passover meal that they ate every year. And what does he say? He says, I'm the Passover lamb. My body is broken for you. My blood is shed for you and put over the doorframe of your home. And the Lord will pass over you in judgment because the judgment was poured out on the lamb. So what does he do? He has this meal. He shares this with them, which is why we do the Lord's Supper. That's why we take the bread and the cup. It's remembering Jesus' body broken and his blood shed for us that the wrath of God would pass over. Now watch this. Jesus, after Judas leaves the table, Judas leaves the table to go betray Jesus, and Jesus looks at his disciples and he says this. He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So I want to show you three things from this text about what it means to be in biblical community, what it means to love one another, okay? The first thing I want you to see from this is that Jesus says, I give you a new, what does he say? A new what? Commandment. A commandment. He doesn't say a suggestion. He doesn't say I'm giving you some advice, but he's given a command. I know you guys are good theologians and scholars here, all right? So let me ask you a question, okay? When God gives a command in the Bible, he expects us to obey. That's right. You got it. Okay, so watch this. And when you disobey a command, the Bible calls that sin. Jesus says, I'm giving you not a suggestion, not some advice, but I'm giving you a commandment. And commandments are expected to be obeyed. They're expected to be followed through on, and to not do so is sin. So what does he command? Love one another. I'm commanding you to love one another. Now, as soon as some of you heard that, right? Some of you heard that, immediately it's like, oh, okay, cool. I do that. I'm nice to people. I'm not a jerk. At least you don't think so, right? All right? The command to love one another just feels so hippie. Like, just love one another, man. You know, just, right? And you got to do your shoulders like this to make it feel hippie, right? You just love each other, you know? Just and what happens is love in our culture is such a junk drawer term, right? Love's just this abstract feeling and this idea. It's just kind of this ooey-gooey without traction kind of word. And so when we hear Jesus say, new commandment, love one another, we're just like, oh, okay, yeah, we're just going to love each other and be nice. I don't know why I keep doing that. That's just the image I get, right? That's the image I get when I think about what we often think this means. So Jesus says, I'm giving you a command I expect you to obey, and it's love one another. Now here's the deal. You cannot love outside of community. Community with others begets love. They go hand in hand. This is why husbands and wives and parents and children, siblings, best friends, the reason they love one another is they're in community with one another. You can't fulfill this command outside of community. It doesn't exist. So Jesus is looking at his disciples and he says, here's the expectation. You ready? You got to love each other. You got to love each other. And here's what he expects our community to look like, at minimum. You ready? Here's what he expects our community to look like, because the Bible just makes it very clear to us over and over again. At minimum, number one, it looks like weekly gatherings like this, where we're corporately, it's called corporate worship, where we are corporately coming together and we're worshiping and praising God and coming under the authority of his word. This rhythm in our life of Sabbath and rest and worship is actually what changes us over time. But here's the second thing that it looks like. It doesn't just look like big group gatherings. It also looks like gathering together in smaller groups with people, sharing our lives with them, caring for one another, meeting each other's needs. So look, here's what the Bible teaches. And you see, go read the book of Acts, and you see it over and over and over and over. They gathered corporately to worship God together, and then they met in homes where they shared meals together, where they met needs, where they suffered together, where they sacrificed for one another to help meet each other's needs. That's what it means to love one another. That's biblical community. Gathering in worship, gathering in groups. Now watch this, okay? So this is a command. He expects it. To not do it is sin. And it looks at minimum like corporate worship and being in groups. And I'm gonna make one commercial pitch, okay? One. You got one from me. Here it comes. That's why we keep hounding on this. Group Connect starts in 2 weeks. 2 weeks. So 2 weekends from now. 2 weeks Sunday night or Wednesday. Sunday or Wednesday, either one, whatever your schedule works. We're asking you to come, and this room will be cleared out. There'll be tables in here and chairs, and we're asking you to go from rows to circles. Get face-to-face with others, with the Bible open, and meet people. For this reason, not because TJC thinks it's a good idea. Not because Pastor Eric thinks that's cool. Look, this is not what good Christians do. Listen, this is what Christians do. Christians are in community with each other. And so we're asking you to please fill this out and join us. Even if you're doing it today to humor me, please humor me, okay? And fill this out and leave it in your seat today. We're not even going to ask you to take it to anyone. Just drop it off in your seat. And we'll contact you. We'll follow up. We'll send you an email. We'll send you a text. Here's what we're willing to do. We think this is so important. There's going to be childcare here. No excuse. Kids, we got childcare for you. Well, what about food? We'll have to eat dinner. Nope, we got food here for you too. Well, I don't have a ride. I'll get you an Uber. Give me your number. I'll send somebody. I'll pick you up myself, okay? What I'm saying is this. This matters so much because, listen, we take serious that Jesus commands it. We really think he means it. And I just want to tell you one more piece on this. The Lord never commands anything arbitrarily. From beginning to end, God's commands are always for the flourishing and the good of his people. Listen to me. So when Jesus says, I want you to love each other in community, it's not because he's like, I just want to fill up your week with stuff to do. No, he wants something for you that we don't often want for ourselves. Now watch this. A new commandment I give you. Here's the second thing. Love one another, how? As I have loved you. Just as I have loved you. So look, you and I can't fulfill the command until we know what it means that he has loved us. Because what does he say? You're going to love each other like what? Like you decide? The way you feel comfortable? According to our own playbook we mapped out? No. He says the way you're called to love each other is to do it just as I have loved you. So let me just hit on that for a minute. How has God loved you? Has God loved you? The answer is yes. Some of you don't feel very lovable. and you're highly skeptical that God loves you. And I just want to speak some truth into your heart for a minute. Before we get to what it means to love each other, we're called to do it in the way that God has loved us. And some of you need to hear that God has loved you. Here's the first way that God has loved you. He loved you even while you were still a sinner. Romans 5:8 says, "And God showed his love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." He didn't love you when you got your act together. He didn't love you in response to cleaning your life up. He loved you when your life was a mess. And he keeps loving you if your life is still a mess, by the way. He loved you even while you were still a sinner. Here's the second way that he has loved you. He loved you with action. 1 John 4:10 says, "And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he has loved us. Not with words, but by sending his son to be a propitiation for our sins." You know what that means? A sacrifice that diverts the wrath of God off of one object and moves it onto another object. Jesus, the Son of God, took on the wrath of God, removing it from us onto himself. Love became flesh and sacrificed himself. That's how you've been loved. You've been loved with action, not words only, but in deed. God became flesh and died for you. So not only were you loved while you were still a sinner, you were loved by the actions of God, by the sacrifice and love of God. Here's the third way that you were loved. You were loved into relationship. You were loved into relationship. 1 Peter 3:18 says that, "And Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous." Why? That he might bring us to God. The enmity that separated us from God, he reconciled and brought us near. He brought us into communion with the living God. So watch this. How have you been loved? While you were still a sinner, through the sacrifice of God the Son, into a relationship with God. So what does Jesus say? You are to love each other, how? As you have been loved. So what does that look like? It looks like loving imperfect people. Loving sinners. By the way, if you're waiting to love anybody other than a sinner, I mean, point them out to me, okay? Loving imperfect people is how we love as God loves. Watch this. Loving with action and not just our words only. Loving by laying down our life. Loving by giving our time. Loving by giving our treasure, our hearts, our tears with others. We're sacrificing our little comfortable bubbles and our little lives that we want to hang on to. And we're going, "No, I'll give myself to you. I belong to you. You belong to me." So we love imperfect people. We love with action. For what purpose? We love to bring others into relationship. We love each other in community with each other. That's what it means to be loved as you have been loved. And now watch this. This is profound. "By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." So what does Jesus say? The biggest megaphone the church has is its loving each other. The greatest witnessing tool the church has is its loving each other. Not with words, not with just empty-handed, like, "Hey, brother," you know, kind of stuff that we do in churches. You know what I mean? Like, "Hey, how you doing? Blessed and highly favored." Or, I don't know, some of you haven't said that, but I've heard that, right? We just give jargon and empty words and we think we're loving each other. No, listen. The kind of love that tells the gospel to the world is a kind of love that looks like God's love, where we actually love people not like us, who are imperfect, who get on our nerves because they're not us, who are broken and still make mistakes because they're sinners. And so what we do is we keep giving ourselves to loving them and caring about them, not just in our words, but with our lives and with our actions. And by laying down our comfort and our time and everything that we like to hang on to, we give it up because Christ gave it all up for us for the purpose of being in relationship with them. When a world around us looks at the church, do they see that kind of love? Do they see that? Do they see people who love imperfect people? They keep loving sinners? Do they actually lay down their lives? Or are they empty words? Are they actually walking in relationship with each other and fellowship with each other, where they're sharing their lives and helping each other and being real and vulnerable and honest, accountable? Or is it just hot air? Because here's the truth. If the world will know we're his disciples by how we love each other, it explains why it's such a stumbling block when we don't. Think about all those hands that we just raised a while ago. How many of you know someone who's been hurt by a church and they're still not back in church? How many of you have experienced not being able to get connected, not being able to get plugged in, or you just left because a church was had so much strife and disunity, and all of our hands go up? In other words, we've tasted the absence of John 13 too many times, haven't we? We've seen it, and we see the damage it does. Now, do you not think the enemy lurks waiting to pounce and prey on those opportunities? He does. In fact, here's the statement. You ready? I'm going to lodge this into your heart and into your mind. I want you to see this. Satan fights to keep us from community. He will fight to keep you out of this kind of community. If he can't keep you from it, he'll try to hurt you through it. If he can't keep you from it, he'll try to hurt you through it. I want you to see these two tactics, isolation and division. He'll seek to isolate you from community, and if he can't isolate you, he'll try to bring division in it. And as a result, he ultimately wants, if division works, it ends up isolating more people. And why do you think the devil wants to isolate? Because that's who he devours. When a lion approaches a herd that he's hunting, he doesn't run up to the back of the herd and then leap over it to the middle. He's not like, oh, forget all those. Let me jump to the middle of the herd here. What does he do? What's a lion do? He gets the straggler. He gets the isolated. And if your enemy is a roaring lion, let me tell you what he wants to do. He wants to keep you isolated. Let me give you some examples of what he does, okay? Here's what he'll do to keep you out of weekly gatherings like this and to certainly keep you out of small groups with others. He'll say things like this. You don't need others to grow spiritually. You don't need others to grow spiritually. I mean, you can read your Bible at home. You can pray before the Lord on your own. You don't need others. You know, people will judge you. They're going to judge you. Like, you know, all those church people are so judgmental. The church is filled with nothing but hypocrites. So you've heard that too. You don't want to be a part of that group. They're hypocrites. You know, if they really knew you, they wouldn't like you. They certainly wouldn't love you. If they really knew you, if they really knew the things that you had done, they really knew your past, if they really knew what you still struggle with, if they really knew the questions you still ask and have about your faith, if they knew the types of things you think, the types of doubts you have, if they knew you, they wouldn't love you, they wouldn't like you. You have no place with them. Stay away. You're an introvert. You're an introvert. You know, communities for all those bubbly people. You're like that. They just love to talk, and that's not me. I'm not one of those people. That's what some of you will hear and tell yourself. That's not for me because I'm just not a chatty. You know, I ain't got time for that. In fact, that's another one. Is you don't have time. You don't have time. You're so busy. I mean, look, life is crazy. Work is hectic. You know, we got the kids. We got family. We got our jobs. You know, we just don't have time to make time for that as we sit and watch TV 3 hours a night. You already go to church regularly. That's good enough. The enemy will say this. You already go to church. That's good enough, right? Like, you're there pretty regularly. I mean, that's good for you. So some of you here, that's good for you. You're already there. I mean, look. Yeah, the black belt Christians, they do that kind of stuff, but you're yellow belt, and that's cool. Be happy at yellow belt, right? You're good. Don't put too much pressure on yourself. I mean, look, nobody's perfect. Nobody's perfect. Hey, you need to get cautious of getting too involved. You've been hurt before. You ever heard the enemy whisper that? You've been hurt before. You better just pump the brakes. Be careful. Don't jump in too quick. You've been hurt before. Hey, look, you can watch online. Why even go? You can watch online. You can look at Eric's little blurry silhouette on Facebook Live. It'd be on there. Can't even see any of my facial expressions. I'm just a glowing light. But you can hear it. You can do it. You can download a podcast. You don't need to be a part of actual people. Ugh. Who wants to do that? And I could just keep going. Look, I mean, honestly, I could spend the whole morning just laying out. The enemy knows exactly what he needs to say to you to attempt to isolate you. He does. Remember, he wants to isolate you away from gatherings like this. He doesn't want this to be a rhythm in your life, but listen, if this is, he certainly wants to keep you from getting into community with a handful of others. That's way up here stuff, and you're not that. And there's lots of reasons why you should avoid that. And he'll tell you every one of them to keep you from it. Because if he can isolate you, he can devour you. Let me give you a second thing he does. So if he can't isolate you and you choose to get into community anyway, and you're like, shut up, devil, then here's what he'll do. He'll try to bring division into the community. Because then if he can divide the community, he can then isolate you and devour you still. And I'm sure none of these are things you've ever seen in churches, and these are all fictitious, made-up scenarios, but let me give you a handful of things that the devil will do to bring division in church, okay? Tell me if you've heard about this. Gossip and slander. Satan will prey on some gossip and slander to divide a church, right? Spreading the news of someone's mistakes or sins or tearing people down who are different than us. He'll bring division. Or jealousy, coveting, sexual immorality. I've seen so many churches devastated by this. Lust and sexual immorality within the church, dividing it. Bad theology, right? That's denying what Scripture teaches and teaching what Scripture denies. Bad theology can bring division in a church. Stylistic preferences and opinions. Whew, this is a biggie. How many churches have been divided over stylistic preferences? Meaning, it's just what you like. Not about what the Bible says must be. It's just your preference. It's just your opinion. So things like, I don't like the lights at church. I don't know why that smoke stuff is there. The volume is too loud. Why does Rhett wear a hat on stage? Why doesn't the pastor wear a tie? Why does he preach from a janky music stand? Why do we not have Sunday school classes for adults? Why do we not? And I can just keep going. You want me to? You're like, yeah, do it. And what happens is listen, everybody's entitled to their preferences and styles and opinions, but what happens is we often make our preferences gospel. And churches start fighting and dividing over that. Can I just tell you something? If I was to wave the magic wand and the journey was all of Eric's preferences, there's a lot of things that'd be different because it's not about me. It's not what Eric wants the journey to look like in every corner. You know, I really think the paint in the bathroom should be blue. I don't, but I just made that up, but right? It's like, but who cares? But churches divide over that kind of stuff, don't they? You know what's the best? Sorry, I'm about to start preaching. Here we go. You know what's the best? I love this. I love when people come from other churches that they had problems with and didn't like the style of, and then they try to tell you that the other church they came from used to do X, Y, and Z, and they want you to do more like the stuff the church they left. What? You know, the church we used to go to, why'd you leave? Okay. Two of you felt me. Tearing down other leaders, questioning every decision that's made, that brings division. Look, I think leaders need accountability. I think everybody needs accountability, but leaders do especially. So I'm all for accountability. Here's what often happens, though. Sometimes there's a spirit of just tearing down leaders in churches and questioning everything they do. And I've seen this. And look, that the numbers tell us that 250 pastors a month on average walk away from church and ministry. 250. And that's conservative numbers. Some polls say 1,600 a month. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you think those pastors just quit loving Jesus all of a sudden? No. Now, what happens is when there's this critical spirit that exists in churches where everything gets questioned and everything is skeptical, it just wears leaders down to not want to be a part. And by the way, they become the people who are raising their hands at the question I started with. And then I will say this one. Here's another one that causes division, and it's not good. It's open-handed theology issues. Open-handed theology issues. Let me explain that, okay? There are closed-handed issues of theology. What I mean by closed-handed is we don't negotiate these. They're closed. They're not open for debate. They're not open for discussion. In fact, if we don't hold this, we do divide. We do separate fellowship. We have to hold these things together. Things like the Bible is the inerrant, inspired, authoritative word of God. That our God of the Bible is triune, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. That Jesus is the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. He's fully God, fully man. In Christ alone can anyone be saved. Jesus alone. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and must have Christ to be saved. These are closed-handed. These are not up for debate. You could kind of be like, well, I just don't feel like. We're like, well, sorry. Right there. That's where that is. Okay? But there's a whole host of issues that are called open-handed issues. Meaning, we can have differences of opinion and still fellowship with each other. We don't divide over those things. An example, okay? Speaking in tongues or not speaking in tongues. Do we believe that the Bible, do we believe people still speak in tongues or not? We're not talking about that today. That's a different sermon, okay? See how I just skirted that one real quick? But it's open-handed. Can I just tell you there are people here who are on different sides of that issue, and yet we can still fellowship with each other. Here's an open-handed issue. End times. What do you think the end times are going to be? Look, there are churches with charts and graphs on the wall, and they're fighting it out about when's Jesus coming back, and is that prophecy or prediction right, or is there going to be this king in this nation, and it's just like, whoa, dude, right? I'm ready for him to come back. Come, Lord Jesus, come. But churches start dividing over all the details of things they don't know. Let me give you another one. This is a fun one. Churches start dividing over their belief in the sovereignty of God and the freedom of man. It's also called Calvinism and Arminianism in different forms, in different terms. And what happens is they start dividing and making this the issue. And you get into groups and people are debating Calvinism. They're debating, is God in control? Is man in control? Does man's choices matter? Are we puppets? Are we? And I just want to say this. We can have different views on those particulars and still fellowship with each other. It exists here. But too often, churches divide, not over this, but over this. Over this. And the enemy will get right into those cracks and crevices and begin to do his work. Isolation and division are very real. He's good at this. Some of you have heard those whispers that have kept you out of community, like out of a real community. You pop in, you pop out, and it's safe. And you hear me talk about the Lord calling you into a community that's far more intimate and real, where you're known and you know others and people can walk with you. And you're like, oh, it sounds great, but and you start giving all your reasons. And I just want to beg you today to see it as a command, not a suggestion, and to trust that God commands everything for our flourishing and good, not arbitrarily. I want to challenge all of us who are believers here, particularly if you are in community. Look, we have to be fighters, but not fighters who divide, but fighters for unity. The church and its witness is magnified when a church is loving like we've been loved. When we love the sinner and the imperfect, when we lay down our lives in community with each other and in relationship, when love's covering over a multitude of sins, when we're meeting each other's needs and helping one another in our trials and pain and sorrow. Listen, the world sees that, and they'll know that we're his disciples, Jesus says. They'll know that we're real. And so here's what I want you to do. I want you to bow your heads this morning. And I'm going to wrap us up. And I just want to give a couple of challenges to believers in the room, and then I'm going to speak to those of you who are not a believer, or maybe you're not sure where you are this morning. For believers, I just want to give this pull. I want to challenge you that if weekly rhythms of worship, like we're doing here, is not a non-negotiable in your life and it's not a regular part of your life, I want to challenge you to take a step today to make that a non-negotiable. That before the Lord and with one another, you would say, we need community. We need to gather and worship. The Lord commands it for our good. For those of you who are not in a GC, a gospel community, again, fill out that Group Connect card. Not because the journey thinks it's a good idea, but because the Lord wants you to walk with others. Give it 5 weeks. That's all we're asking. Give it 5 weeks. Step out of obscurity and be known. Be helped. Grow in your faith. I want to challenge all believers to fight against division. To not fall prey to the schemes of the devil to divide the church over issues that should not divide us. Repent today of ways that which you have unwittingly perhaps done that. Maybe by gossip, or maybe by tearing down a leader, maybe pressing your stylistic preferences to the forefront. Take time, believers, and pray that the Lord would help you not to isolate or be a cause of division. There's too much riding on it for us to get this wrong. For the unbeliever in the room, or those of you who are not sure where you are, some of you have remained at arm's distance from Jesus because at some point you experienced hurt, or someone you know was hurt from a church or from Christians. And as a result, you've turned away from Christ because of the hypocrisy of those who claim to follow him. And I don't doubt a lick that those things have happened and that hurt is real. But I want you to know something. Satan will capitalize and seek to capitalize on your hurt to keep you from surrendering your life to Jesus. I want to challenge you to forget every example of hurt and hypocrisy you've seen and recognize this morning. Apart from Jesus, you are a sinner separated from God. That's reality. Regardless of the hurt that a church has caused, regardless of the inconsistencies a church has demonstrated, you today stand before God separated if you have not put your faith in Jesus. I'm pleading with you to give your life to Christ, to trust Christ, the one who died for sinners like you and me, to offer life to those who'd receive him. And if the Spirit of God is leading you to receive him, is moving and stirring your heart to cry out to him, maybe you could pray a prayer like this or cry out for his mercy today like this. Say something like this: Father, it's easy for me to see everyone else's sin while minimizing my own. I've let the imperfections of other Christians lead me away from my own need for you. I admit today I'm a sinner and I've disobeyed your commands. And I believe that by trusting Jesus, your Son, I can be forgiven. I confess that Jesus is Lord, that he is God, and that I need him. So help me to walk in relationship with you and to know the joy that comes from it. I pray this in Jesus' name.